Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Joshua and continue our study there. Joshua is an interesting book. Joshua is an interesting character. Wonderful truths found here that we can apply to our life, because the Lord reminds us in the New Testament that the lessons that they learned are lessons for us to learn as well, as we read about the folks of the Old Testament. We're looking at chapter 3. Let me remind you that in the first chapter of Joshua, he tells us how God had commissioned him, how that he renewed the promises to him that had been given to Israel, and particularly to Moses. And he disclosed the secrets of success in chapter 1. It's a wonderful chapter. In verses 5 and 6, he said, Joshua, you need to claim the promises as your own. Chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he discovered how God's power can be realized if he will obey. These are the secrets to success, or the keys to having the power of God in our life. Lastly, verse 9, he said, rest in the promise of his presence. The Lord would be with him. And brothers and sisters, the Lord's with us today. Just as much as he was with them, he's with us today. And there is a sense in which the battle is more complicated than it was. It was quite simple in Joshua's day. There's the city, there are the walls, and you could see it. And now so much is not revealed to us. There's evil at every hand, and we live in perilous times. The Bible tells us that it would be that way. And there's a lot going on that we don't see with our physical eyes, but we sense because of the eyes of faith. Chapter 2, we looked at a lady whose name is Rahab. She was a harlot in Jericho, but God got a hold of her heart. We saw her failures, her sin. We saw her faith or salvation. We saw her fear or sanctification. And we saw her fervency or her service. Chapter 2 is a good chapter for us to learn much. In chapter 3, the children of Israel, at this point in their existence, had come out of 430 years of Egyptian bondage. They'd been chased to the Red Sea by Pharaoh's army. They had gone through the sea dry shod, walked through on dry land, through the Red Sea that before their eyes was a trap. They were hemmed in. And God opened the sea and dried the sea floor out, and they went across on dry land. They looked back and the sea closed over Pharaoh's army, and the army of the most powerful king in all the earth died. And what did it require of our God? He just loosened his grip a little bit on something. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He still can. And though we don't see these supernatural things, we need to understand that just the outworking of God's plan before our eyes, it's a miraculous thing to behold. God said it would be just like it is today. He prophesied that in his word. And things are going to get worse before the Lord comes back. And you and I are privileged to live in these days and have at our disposal so many things that we can use to minister to other people. What a wonderful day it is. Their time in the wilderness had taught them many things. They'd been 40 years in the wilderness, a whole generation. When the spies went in and came out with their tall tale about how that it would be impossible for us to go in and take the land, that generation from 20 years old and upward would die in the next 40 years wandering through the wilderness. And now here's that younger generation, these 40 years later, ready to go into the promised land. But think of all that they had seen out in the wilderness. We don't have time tonight to look back into Exodus chapter 16, where there was manna that fell down out of heaven. Manna means, what is it? Because when God fed them, it was available to them as much as they needed on the ground when they got up every morning for 6 days of the week. And on that sixth day, they gathered enough for the seventh day, and God preserved it until the seventh day. What a marvelous lesson they learned, a lesson in obedience. Do you remember one of them picked up more than enough and it rotted in the cupboard? A lesson in obedience, a lesson in God's faithfulness. It's like this 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was a schooling for them. There was another time over in chapter 17 to where they were thirsty. Do you remember that? And they complained and murmured, and God gave them water from a rock. A rock sprung forth water, and they learned to trust in hard times. In chapter 31 and 32, the Ten Commandments were being given up on the Mount Sinai. And down there in the valley were they putting together their gold earrings and bracelets and other trinkets, and Aaron fashioned them that gold calf. Remember that? And the great multitude that died as a result, and they learned there that day about the importance of faithfulness of their heart in a God that they can't see necessarily with their eyes. In Numbers chapter 13 and verses 1 to 3 and 30 to 31, the sending out of those 12 spies, there was a lesson on dependability in the work of the Lord, to take God at His word, to believe His promises. They learned all these lessons. 40 years of lessons, we just named a few. 40 years of schooling. You guess they learned anything? Now it's time for them to put what they learned to work, put their knowledge to work for them, because life was facing another major change. They were about to go into the promised land. School was over. There would be no more manna, no more water from a rock, no more borrowed land. They're crossing the Jordan River, and the crossing of the river represents a new beginning. A new beginning that they had prayed for and waited for 750 years. We need to be reminded again that the things that happened unto them, they're in samples or examples, and they are written for our admonition. So these things that they learned, this is why it's included in the Word of God, so that we can learn those same lessons. In chapter 3, Joshua's preparing the people to go and take possession of the promised land. We say that so quickly. Do you think about what it means? The promised land. The land that God had promised them. They were going to take possession. But before they set foot in the land, they're going to be seeing another miracle. They hadn't seen a lot of miracles in that 40 years of wilderness wandering, but to show them that God is with them and He stepped back in to intervene in a supernatural way, they're going to see a miracle at Jordan River. We'll begin tonight at verse 1 of chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. So the context here, if you just read all of this in the context right after chapter 2, sort of suggests that this was the morning after the spies returned. Not Moses' spies, but Joshua's spies. The spies had returned, and the next morning they moved their camp. They camped in Shittim. That was about 8 miles from the Jordan River. You can see 8 miles. And the people of Jericho were on the walls, and they were watching what was happening with these children of Israel. And it was time. The promise of this day had been made roughly 750 years ago, and this generation was the one that was going to go in. Do you think they were excited? I mean, this was real to them. We've been waiting for this. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, all of them talked about this, and I am going to be able to go in, march into the promised land. This was a big thing for them. Verse 2 says, and it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Now this is the instruction. It will be repeated to the people, but this is the instruction that came, and it was given to these officers. We know something about what happened in this 3 days. He says it came to pass after 3 days. Well, since we've already looked at chapters 1 and 2, we know a little bit about what took place. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 11. Chapter 1 and verse 11. pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over the Jordan to go in to possess the land. So they've been getting themselves ready, just physically getting the things they need, drawn together. They're packing for the trip, in other words. And of course, there was not a McDonald's or a Wendy's or anything along the way. And so they had to prepare their food because they're going to be busy. They've prepared bread. There's been a lot of baking and so forth. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house. And we read that whole chapter last week. That happened in these days. And he tells them here in verse 3, when ye see the ark, remove and you go after it. In other words, as we go across into the promised land, God's going to lead us. The manifest presence of God there in the Ark of the Covenant, it will be our guide. In essence, the people are to go after their God into the land that He promised them. And the Ark is the place of the manifest presence of God. What exactly does that mean? There was a Shekinah glory about the Ark. The presence of God was manifested. In other words, it was made visible so that they could tell God was there among them. Even into the days of the king, there was recognition of the significance of this box, this Ark of the Covenant, that would be part of the temple, the tent of meeting of David, the tabernacle that Solomon built. All of them would incorporate this Ark. It was normally carried by the Kohathites. But this time was different. We'll say more about that in just a few minutes. Look at verse 4. And there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way before, or heretofore. Ye haven't done this before. So you need a guide. 2,000 cubits. A cubit is the space between the tip of your finger and your elbow of average man, about 18 inches. That would be about 3,000 feet that they were supposed to be behind the ark as they moved their camp to the Jordan River. Why would they do that? Why would they keep their distance from the ark? Well, maybe out of reverence, we could say. They needed to be careful not to touch it. Remember, you can't touch the ark. Later, Uzzah would touch the ark and God would strike him dead just like that. They'd been given command not to touch it. But this spells it out that they might be able to see it. It has to be out front rather than just incorporated into the crowd so that the 2 million plus people could see the ark out there 3,000 feet ahead and they could go in the direction that the ark was going. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's just a practical thing. There's an age-old analogy that we probably shouldn't pass up here. The ark is, in a sense, a representation or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The River Jordan represents death to the believer. You don't have to cross Jordan alone. You heard that? On Jordan's stormy banks, I say. It's talking about facing death. And when you pass over the river, you're going into the promised land of heaven. And that's been around for a long time. As the presence of the ark made it possible for Israel to cross over safely to the other side of the Jordan River, the only way to the eternal promised land of heaven is Christ. If while we cross the Jordan or cross over through death to the promised land, if we have the presence of the Lord, if we have the possession of the Lord, then we're safe. We don't have anything to worry about. Could you imagine trying to cross the Jordan River in that day without the ark? Without God, without the presence of God? You see, when the ark was in the brim of the water, as we'll see, the waters parted. They were safe in the middle of the river as long as God was there, as long as the presence of God was there. And we're safe crossing over our Jordan as long as we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. It's a wonderful analogy. It comes from this passage right here. We sing about it. We talk about it, so we should know the passage. It's kept at a distance. Well, maybe because of reverence and respect, it's kept at a distance so that there won't be that over-familiarity, that loss of sight. And so should we maintain a healthy distance from the Lord. I'm just sort of making a parallel here. The manifest presence of God. Those people needed to not take God for granted. They needed to not get overly familiar to where they think, oh, he's just the grand old man upstairs. They needed to see God as the Almighty God. And there needed to be a reverence and a fear. And I want to say that we can become overly familiar with God as well. We have Jesus Christ, and we've been made joint heirs with him, and we're the children of God, and he's called the Son of God, and so I can say, Jesus is my big brother. I would rather not say that. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Jesus is God Almighty. And like they needed to keep that distance and, you know, that respect and that reverence for God, we should keep our reverence for God as well. Just sort of make these parallels as we go. Look at verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves. The first time I preached through this, I said, what to do when life faces change. Or I think the name of my message was, when life faces change. Israel's about to have a big change. They get up every morning and pick up the manna. God leads them in the wilderness. Everything's provided for them. They have a great leader. But now they're going into the promised land. They're going to be not wandering in the wilderness, but they're going to be fighting against people of walled cities, against the giants of the land. And they're going to have to trust God for things that they haven't had to trust him for before. It's going to be a great change. School is over. It's time to go to work, Israel. Would you be upset with me? I did this once before in the church. A couple of people got upset with me. Would it be okay to say we may be sort of at a time of change, a time of transition? It's been a lot of schooling in the past. But God's brought us to a point to where I think everybody's looking forward now. We're not turned around looking backwards. Maybe this is a time of new beginning. Now, please don't compare me to Joshua. I'll never be like Joshua. I'm not trying to blow myself up or anything. I'm just saying as a church, we've come through a change, have we not, in this last year? Think of the last year, since July a year ago. And we've come through this time of learning, but it's time to pass over the Jordan. It's time to go out into new things for the Lord. I see our church like that. Well, what do you do when life faces change? What do you do when there's about to be a new beginning? What do you do when you're excited about what God's about to do and you're not looking back at what happened and what so-and-so did? Well, there are three things here. Make note of them as we go. Number one is sanctify yourself. You're about to go over into Jordan. Life is going to be different. Sanctify yourself. The word sanctify, can you give me a simple definition for that? To be set apart. To be set apart. We have a fire extinguisher right back there in the corner. It's set apart for what? To put out fires. That's all we'll do with that. We won't do. It's set apart for that one thing. We have some people have a seeing eye dog. Those who are visually impaired, they'll have a seeing eye dog, and that dog is sanctified. He's not for other things. He's a seeing eye dog. He's always on the job. A monk gives himself to a cause. He's set aside to his cause. We would say it's a false religion, but not to him. It's his religion. Sanctified, to be set apart. It's a broad, it can happen in any realm. To be sanctified unto something, to be set apart for something. Well, we're supposed to be set apart unto the Lord. Sanctified. Perhaps like Moses had commanded back in Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to read a few verses here beginning in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. God's about to come down on the mountain and speak to them. And they're not supposed to touch the mountain. Moses is going to go up on them. That's the context here. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon the Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds upon the people round about, saying, take heed yourself, that ye go not up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mountain shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it is beast or man, and it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. So there were some things that happened here because God was about ready to meet with his people, and he told Moses to sanctify them. Over here in our text in Joshua, Joshua's commanded to go into the people and get them sanctified, get them set apart unto God. It was symbolically represented by the washing of themselves and the washing of their clothes. They separated themselves from anything that might distract them from what God was about to do. In other words, brothers and sisters, they were focused on the Lord and what he wanted now. Not what they thought, not what their ambitions were, but they were focused on the Lord. When life faces change, sanctify yourself. Draw near to God. Stay close to the Lord. Stay mindful of his word. Spend time with him in prayer. Sanctify yourself. It might involve confessing our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Separating ourselves from all that is ungodly. He says, wherefore, come out from among them, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, he said. Separate yourself. It most definitely involves committing ourselves to him, giving ourselves afresh and anew. Lord, I'm yours now. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. Be renewed in our minds. Sanctify yourself. Brothers and sisters of Corinth Baptist, sanctify yourselves. I think God wants to do something with us. Sanctify yourselves. Set aside sinful things. Confess your faults. Get in the Word. Get close to the Lord. Be ready. Be committed to him. Be available to him to do anything. Sanctify yourselves. That's what Joshua was telling his people. We're just about to have the best time of our life. We're about ready to go and possess that 750-year-old promise, the promised land. Sanctify yourselves, he told them. Verse 6 says, and Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people, just as he commanded. Again, this was generally the responsibility of the sons of Kohath, except on special occasions and when in which the priests themselves would be carrying this ark, like here. Like when they marched around Jericho those days, the priests carried. Like when Eli's sons carried it into battle. Like when David sent it back to Jerusalem after the rebellion of Absalom. Or like when it was taken to the temple. I should say the second time, when it was attempted the first time and taken to the temple. The second time it was done properly and the priests carried it. Perhaps these occasions were times when the ark was not wrapped in the materials of the tabernacle carried by the sons of Kohath, just moving camp from one place to another. But this is when the ark was to represent the presence of God before the people, be out in front before the people, carried by the priests. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Moses, well, he saw the promised land, but then he died on Mount Horeb. He was taken care of. His body was taken care of by the angels. They didn't have a memorial service for him. They mourned his loss. The angels buried him and nobody knew where it was. But Joshua's been around all 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Joshua's been there, just one of them. Oh, an important person, definitely a leader, but not magnified to the extent that Moses had been magnified as he led the people out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. But the Lord tells Joshua, listen, Joshua, I'm about to magnify you. I'm about to magnify you like I magnified Moses before the people. How would the Lord magnify Joshua? Well, Joshua believed God and he is commanded to deliver the instructions to the people. And as they follow those instructions and God blesses and they're successful, Joshua, as their leader, will be magnified. Joshua knew the secrets of the Lord, when the river would actually divide and the people would know that the Lord was with them as Joshua gave them instruction, and then it just unfolded as Joshua had communicated to them. He's about to be exalted. God exalts when we humble ourselves. One of my greatest fears for myself, and one I wish you'd pray about the most, is that God would not let me be proud. Because that's a temptation for pastors when anything happens, is to pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, what a good boy am I. Brothers and sisters, it's not pastors who bless churches. Please, it's not pastors that bless churches. It's God who blesses the church. If anything happens here, it'll be because God did it. Except the Lord build the church, those who labor to build it just labor in vain. And so Peter said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt, that he may exalt you in due time. God will exalt and God will humble. Praise the Lord. What we need to pray is that we'll just stay out of his way, out of the way of his glory, that we'll just bounce all of the glory to him, and we'll accept none for ourselves, because none of us deserve it. Literally, none of us. Verse 8 says, and thou shalt command, this is the Lord talking to Joshua, thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. You see the word in, the preposition? And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord. Here's number two. When life faces changes, hear the word of the Lord. Joshua told the people, hey, Israel, come hear the word of the Lord. He told them first to sanctify themselves. Now come hear the word of the Lord. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse himself, cleanse his ways, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God, oh, how important it is. That next verse says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Unless the law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Talking about a person who's gone through some really deep waters, but he was comforted and sustained by the word of God. Have you found it so? Great peace have they which love thy law, Psalm 119, 165. Nothing shall offend them. What a wonderful verse. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. The word of God is like a map to someone who's lost. It's like it's like food to someone who's starving. It's like light in the darkness. It's like word from the control tower when that pilot is lost in a storm and can't see to land his plane. The word of God, how precious the word of God. And Joshua said to these people who are about ready to cross over Jordan and enter into the promised land, he said, come hear the word of God. Brothers and sisters, this book is not important enough to us. It needs to be more of a delight to us than our necessary food. The word of God. We can live by this book. Verse 10 says, "And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan." Into Jordan. So he's telling them, what you're about to see, what you're about to behold as these waters of the river mound up on one side and you're able to go across the river, you're going to see the work of God in a very miraculous, supernatural way, and let it be a sign to you that God is with us. And if God will dry up this river and get us across over to the other side, that walled city over there, it's ours. And that land that he's promised, it's ours. Because the great God who divides this river is going to be with us, and he'll do battle for us. That's what he's saying here in this verse. You notice that Joshua calls him the living God, as opposed to the God of the Amorites across the way there, and all of the Canaanites serving these idols. We wonder how they could ever doubt him after all they had seen. And seen him to be the living and powerful God who did miraculous things before them. But I wonder how we can doubt God sometimes. That same great God, I've seen him change lives. I've seen him meet needs. And you have too. How could we ever doubt him? But we do, don't we? The destruction of these people that were about to be conquered was because of their sin. Every once in a while, somebody will ask that, some unsaved person generally. God had all those babies and animals, everything was killed when they went over. He exterminated. It was genocide. Here's a verse for you, if someone ever says that. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 16. "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. In other words, for the bondage. Verse 14 says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out of that with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, then shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Genesis 15 and verse 16. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, God was still giving grace. He was not condemning them. He had not judged them. He had not destroyed them. But they were coming more and more wicked by the year, by the month, by the day. And we don't have time to talk about it tonight, but you could probably not even imagine how wicked these people were. Could you imagine taking your newborn child and throwing him in a fire to please your God? I mean, it's hard to imagine some of the things that they did, but it had not come to the point yet to where God said, okay, there's no hope. I'm going to take them out of the land in judgment, and I'm going to give that land to these my people, Israel. Part of God's working all things together for the good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Deuteronomy 7:2 says, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." Why, Lord? Why can't we show the mercy? Well, because if you do, they'll corrupt your hearts. They'll turn you from me. And you'll start to worship their gods. How do I know the answer to that question? Because that's what they did. They didn't destroy them all as God had commanded. They left them there and they made pacts with them and they lived among them. And the Canaanites turned the hearts of the Israelites from God and they were scattered over all the world. Deuteronomy 7:5 says, "But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. They're wicked. They have rejected me in all truth for these many generations." And so God judged them with his people Israel. He chastened them and destroyed them. Look at verse 12 of our text. "Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribe of Israel, out of every tribe a man." We'll not get to what that's all about tonight, but I want you to remember these 12 men. They've been selected before they ever go to the Jordan River. Verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the water of Jordan, waters of Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." Someone has said the only feet that got wet that day were the feet of the priest, and indeed they did. The water did not part until the priests stepped in. He said that several times leading up here to verse 13. Number three, when life faces change, I'll tell you what's going to be required. It will require faith. Joshua's advice for this time when life faces changes, you're going to have faith. You're going to have to step into the swollen banks of the Jordan River. I was at the Jordan River in 1996. A lot of steep banks to the Jordan. And we're going to read here in just a minute how it was swollen out of its banks. But you could step out in there a little way in the swollen Jordan River, muddy because of the swelling of the river, and not have any idea what's going to be under your feet. And he told them to step out. Why? Because faith is required in anything God wants to do for you and me. We need to move forward for Christ at Corinth Baptist Church in 2017. It will require faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. A Christian without faith is like a sailor without a boat. Okay, it's time to go. It's time to cross over the Jordan. Corinth Baptist Church, okay, it's time for us to move out for the Lord. And you're here tonight by design to hear this message. You're the ones who will lead the way. Verse 14, "It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan that the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people," and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, there were more than 2 million people. 2 million. I did some math. There were 6,000 fighting men. There were women and children. There were others who traveled with them. Let's say there were 2,1120, just a number I drew out of the air to be over 2 million, just barely over. Let's say each of those individuals was given 3 feet width and 6 feet for their stride. 6 feet, that's pretty generous. And if there were 1,760 people wide, every 3 feet apart, 1,760 people wide, that would be 1 mile wide. If there were 1,137 rows of them, 6 feet apart, that would be 1.5 miles. So if they were in tight formation like this, it would be 1 mile wide. Long and 1.5 miles deep to get these people just to be lined up to go across the river. Now, they probably didn't stand abreast every 3 feet. They had lots of stuff to take over with them, their victuals, their belongings. They may have had carts and animals to take over with them, you see. this is a massive movement of people. This is going to take some time. Verse 15 says, "And as they that bear the ark were come unto the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above," that means from the north, "stood up, rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down through the sea of the plain, even to the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho." You know where Jericho is? It's just above and to the west of the Dead Sea. Very mountainous there. I tried to think of how this would happen. They're crossing over from the Jordan side, from the east side to the west side, into the west bank of the Jordan River. So the water would be coming from their right as they faced the river. And the Bible says the water was cut off. Have you ever tried to picture this? The water came to here and stopped. God wouldn't let it go any further, so it started to dam up and spread out beyond its banks, but even beyond its banks, out where they were in the valley there, the water did not go further. It laked up right there. Now, there wasn't water like at the Red Sea on the other side that would bank up, because the water would just move on out and go down to the Dead Sea. So it almost immediately started to fade down. And supernaturally, you would look at the floor of this Jordan River, the bed of the river, and the water was dried up. The water just moved out of that sand and that mud and those rocks, and the people went across dry shod. Just the miraculous event that took place. Try to picture all this. For 2 million people to cross over the river would take more than a day. How much water would come down that swollen river in a day? Well, it's all dammed up and it keeps getting deeper and deeper. But the children of Israel are walking across this river. Picture it in your mind. What a tremendous event this was. Still, sometimes this river would overflow even in the times of David. 1 Chronicles 12:15. There are two historic records of times when the Jordan River stopped flowing. One was in 1267, and for 10 hours, the Jordan River stopped going south because of an earthquake. In 1927, another giant earthquake, and for 21 hours, it didn't go in. People said, well, it was some sort of a natural catastrophic event that took place, probably an earthquake. Well, I don't need an earthquake to describe this. God stopped the water. How do we know that? Well, it was predicted. It was timed exactly. In chapter 3 and verse 15, the event took place during harvest while the river was at its flood stage. The wall of water was held in place for as much as a day, probably more than that. The riverbed was instantly dried and people could pass over it. The water returned as soon as the people got on the other side. No, I'm not going to explain that away with nature. I'm just going to believe it like God said. God parted the rivers as he parted the sea for them to come across. Verse 17, "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on" what ground? It's dry ground. "In the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." So the priests stayed. They got down to the bottom of the river, in the middle of the river, and they stayed, and the people went around the ark and went out on the other side. As long as God was in the river, as long as God was in the Jordan, they were safe to pass over, no problem. That water's not going to cover the ark. And we're safe to pass over the river as long as we have the Lord Jesus. In keeping with all of this typology, if you will, or this analogy, Christ is not going to lose. He's not going to leave one soul who's bound for the eternal promised land on the wrong side of the river. He'll get the job done like he did then. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Let me tell you just practically what we learn here, just in review. You and I serve the one true living God, the God of Israel. God exalts the humble and humbles those who exalt themselves. Luke 14:11 tells us that as well. God always gives the strength to perform the task that He commissions. He didn't tell Joshua or those priests to do anything that He wasn't going to be with them and accomplish for them. When life faces changes, we ought to sanctify ourselves. Get all the known sin out of our life. Draw near to the Lord. Pray for one another. We need to do that now. Hear the word of the Lord, number two. In our daily devotions, in our regular times here, come and hear the word of the Lord. And then have faith. Walk in it. Talk about it. Pray with it. With faith. Sanctify yourselves, hear the word of the Lord, and have faith. And I remind you also that we don't have to cross Jordan alone. I'm not dreading it at all, are you? I don't dread the Jordan. I'm looking forward to meeting my Savior. So if I die before you do, you can have a party and serve cake and ice cream because I'm going to be happy as a lark. What a wonderful privilege. Isn't God good? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for your word. Lord, make these practical lessons that we've seen tonight in Joshua chapter 3, make them ours, to be woven into the fabric of our life. Lord, make of us that vessel that would please you well. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.